This is the 2025 Rogue River Bible School. Our speaker is Brother Ryan King from the Richmond, Petersburg, Virginia Ecclesia. His theme for the week is Geography of the Holy Land. This is his second class entitled Shechem, Place of Decision. Brother Ryan.
Thank you, Brother David. And good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in our study yesterday, we endeavored just to give you a nice layout of the land of Israel and its various sections. We saw that the land of Israel is really consists of a hump down the center with three ranges of hills. We have the Galilee hills in the north, the Samaritan hills in the center, and the Judean hills in the south. And the young people nailed all of these, so I was quite excited to see that. They've already developed an enthusiasm for the land. So there's this hump that goes right down the middle of Israel. And on either side of the hump, we have these two famous plains. One is called the Plain of Sharon, which goes down the western side, which is where the bulk of Israel's population is today. I would say about two-thirds, significantly, of Israel's population is on this coastal plain. And then on the other side, on the eastern side of the land of Israel, we have the depression of the Jordan Valley, which is this blue area right down the center, most of which is below sea level. And that's known in Scripture as the Arabah. So we'll see the significance of the Arabah in our evening class tonight. So it's a hump down the middle, and then two plains on either side. This morning, we're going to be right in the middle of the land at Shechem. Another fact that we pointed out yesterday in our classes is that the land of Israel reinforces the principles of the truth that we all know so well. It serves as a confirmation, if you like, of what we all know to be true in the faith. As we said, God has so many different ways of teaching us. He knows that our minds need lots of mental stimulation to help us get to the kingdom. And so he gives us in his word of truth so many different ways of how we can learn about his principles. And the land of Israel is one of the great ways that God reinforces his principles to us. And one of the principles that we have to come to grips with when we first get baptized is this: that life in the truth is a struggle. And that every day, brothers and sisters, we have to make a choice. Who are we going to serve? What drives you? What's in your engine room? The Lord Jesus Christ said that if any man wants to follow me, they must take up their cross daily. And it just so happens that God has given to us a place in the land of Israel that reminds us of that very important principle. And this morning, I'd like to take you there. And that place is known as Shechem. Now, Shechem, just looking at the map, what do we notice about it right away? It's the physical center of the land of Israel. It's about the same distance to the northern border as it is down here to the Negev. It's right in the middle. It's the physical center of that land, with the same distance both to the Mediterranean Sea as to the Jordan River. So God put this place right in the middle, and that highlights its importance. So there must be something significant then about Shechem. I'd like to open this class in 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, and very, very quickly, we're going to see a principle established with Shechem. It's a choice that you and I have to make every day. You know, in the truth, we are never able to be content with ourselves. Every day has to be a struggle. We set for ourselves high standards, and we feel the need to live up to those standards. And every day, we come, as it were, to Shechem. Well, Rehoboam was about to be made king. He was going to be king over the southern kingdom of Judah. He was going to go down to Jerusalem and sit on David's throne. But you know where they anointed Rehoboam? Not in Jerusalem. Verse 1 of 1 Kings 12 says, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king." Now, why would they take Rehoboam up to Shechem? I mean, he was going to reign from Jerusalem down here over the southern kingdom of Judah. That's not where they anointed him. They anointed him in Shechem. We want to find out why they did that in our classes this morning. The reason will become very, very apparent soon. Decision. We all have to make a choice. And Shechem reminds us of that principle. Well, the first person to ever come to Shechem, not surprisingly, is Abraham. If you would join me, please, in Genesis chapter 12. He's the father of the faithful. He's the one that we're told to look unto. Look unto the rock from which ye are hewn. Look unto Abraham your father. Well, he comes to Shechem first, appropriately. And in Genesis chapter 12, we have the crucial principle of Shechem set down as Abram comes to this place. Now, good Bible study is very often about good Bible reading. Let's read Genesis 12 and verse 5. "And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came." So, verse 5, the end of the verse, almost seems a little bit redundant. Well, they went to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And then verse 6 says, "And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the oak of Moreh," as it should be, "and the Canaanite was then in the land." You know, three times in those two verses we've got reference to the Canaanites. They went to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. And the Canaanite was then in the land. Well, obviously, if I'm going into the land of Canaan, the people I'm going to find are Canaanites. I mean, I arrived here on Saturday into Oregon. I expected when I landed, I would find Oregonians. I didn't expect to be surrounded by Jamaicans. Well, obviously, if you're going to the land of Canaan, the Canaanite will then be in the land. What is the record trying to do? Well, it says in the next verse, God says to Abram, "To your seed I have given this land." And the Canaanite was then in the land. You've got a choice to make, Abram. Are you going to believe me that one day I will give you this land? When you look all around you, it's swarming with Canaanites. Everything around you in the world looks permanent. Are you going to believe me that one day it will all be yours? You've got to make up your mind. You've got to make a choice. You can either separate or assimilate. Keep separate from them or join them. Make up your mind at Shechem. And verse 7 says, he built an altar. Now notice this word, there. Verse 7, there, at Shechem, he builded an altar unto Yahweh who had appeared unto him. Abraham had made the choice to keep separate, and he built an altar unto Yahweh. He disregarded all the Canaanites that were around him and established right from the beginning at Shechem, this is who I'm going to worship. I believe in the promise of God. And so there at Shechem, there was memorialized this vital principle, decision. Who are we going to serve, brothers and sisters? And ever after, anytime somebody came to Shechem, that was what was in front of them. Make up your mind. In Genesis 35, Jacob had come back from the land of Padan Aram, from his uncle Laban's place that he had worked for 40 years. His wife and a few others have got some lucky charms stuffed in their cargo. that Jacob finds out about. And as they're about to go up to Bethel, to the house of God, they come to Shechem. And at Shechem, Jacob says in Genesis 35, put away the strange gods that are among you. Do it here, at Shechem. And his family had to make a choice. In Genesis 34, we know that Dinah made her very bad decision to go out and to see the daughters of the land. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, Moses gave Joshua very specific instructions. He said, the day you cross the Jordan, the day you cross, you take the people to Shechem. Six tribes on Ebal, six on Gerizim. Chant the blessings and the cursings. Make up your mind. Who do you want to serve? You know, they were crossing around about here at Bethabara. Shechem's all the way up here. But Moses said, the day you cross, you take the people to Shechem. Before anybody ever gets a piece of land, you take the people to Shechem and you tell them to make up their mind. That's why Jericho had to be destroyed, because Jericho was right in their path going up to Shechem. There was a few years had gone by, and Joshua gave his farewell speech. And there he said, choose you this day whom ye will serve. He said that at Shechem. You know, the tabernacle was down in Shiloh, about 20 miles south. You would think that since that's where the presence of God was, that's where they would be called upon to make that choice. Joshua took him up to Shechem and said, choose you this day whom ye will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve God. In Judges chapter 9, there was a lovely man named Jotham. His name means Yahweh is upright. All of his brethren had been slain by this bramble king, Abimelech. And so he puts before the men of Shechem a choice, does Jotham. He runs up on top of Gerizim, the hill of blessing, and says, what do you want? You want my faithful father, or do you want this bramble king? Make up your mind. Now we know why they took Rehoboam there. They took him to Shechem because the young man's got to make a decision. Who is it that he wants to serve? Solomon's gone. David's gone. You've got a choice. That's where Jesus met the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4. And she said, our father said it was in that mountain where we ought to worship. He said, salvation's of the Jews. It's time to make up your mind. And so you see what God is doing in this wonderful place, Shechem. You know, we all know that we have to make a choice who we want to serve, but God says, I want to demonstrate that by giving you this place right in the middle of Israel. Look at Shechem. And you know, every day that I'm in difficulty, I think, boy, I'm really going to have to go through Shechem today. I'm going to have to bear my responsibilities. God is, by creating this place, is clothing with reality the principles that we all know. But it empowers us and impels us. And you say, yes, I can see where I'm going. And the land was created to teach us those lessons. And right in the center, God memorialized that principle. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Now, we won't have time to go through all of these, but you know that all of these incidents here are connected. Jacob quotes from Genesis 12. Joshua said, put away the strange gods, quoting Jacob. Jotham quotes Joshua. And Jesus, we'll see, quotes both Jotham as well as Joshua. They're all connected, and they're all interrelated. So let's look at a couple of these just by way of illustration. Joshua 24, first of all. That one there in the center. And where does he go for his farewell speech? He takes all the people up there to Shechem. And he reminds them of the initial call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham had to make a choice. Verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. Again, wouldn't you think they'd do that at the tabernacle in Shiloh? That's where God's presence was. But they do it in Shechem, because they have to make the choice that Abraham did. Verse 2. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So he recounts their history of how Abraham came there, how he was surrounded by Canaanites, and when he came into the land, he made that choice to put away the gods that he had accumulated. Do we have idols that maybe our spouse or our family or our clergy doesn't know about? It's time we all came, brothers and sisters, to Shechem and put them away. That's what Jacob did. That's what Abraham did. And that's what Joshua now says to the people. If you come across to verse 14, you know, we've got to make a firm stand sometimes in life as to where we are going. Verse 14, now. Don't wait, now. Therefore, fear Yahweh and serve him in sincerity and in truth. I'd like you to just remember those two words, sincerity and truth. And here comes the quote from Jacob, put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye Yahweh. And if it seem evil unto you to serve Yahweh, choose you this day whom ye will serve. As for me and my house, he says at the end of the verse, we will serve God. Most of us probably have that verse on our walls in our houses. That's from Shechem. That's where we make the choice. And that's where the people had to make their choice. And they had to serve God, says verse 14, in sincerity and in truth. The word sincerity actually means to be without wax. It means you're completely clear. There's no hidden agendas. There's no preconceived notions. You are what you are. You're sincere. And the word truth there means to be straight up and down. It's the word used of being absolutely straight. It's used of the cherubim who had straight feet. You know where you stand. And they all made that choice at Shechem. You know, those two words were used, weren't they, by the Apostle Paul, sincerity and truth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. We don't keep the feast with malice and wickedness, he says, but we keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And what's the context of those words? The Corinthians had to make a choice. Paul said, I wrote to you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. And they've got an incestuous man in their midst. They had to come to Shechem, that ecclesia, and make a choice. That brother was withdrawn from. But one day he was recovered. Because they chose to do it in sincerity and in truth. You know where you stand. You make a firm choice, acting on God's principles. And one day that incestuous brother that we read of in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when we come to 2 Corinthians 2, is the same brother who's recovered, who had a godly repentance, because they made a choice to do that. Sincerity and truth. Let's just highlight those words in respect to Shechem. Judges chapter 9. Here's the next event that took place at Shechem. Gideon has died. And one of his sons, Abimelech, has made himself a king, proclaimed himself a king. You know, we learned in Sunday school, didn't we, that Saul was the first king of Israel. And he was. He was the first divinely appointed king. But there was a king in the land of Israel long before Saul. He was an imposter, and his name was Abimelech. In the cycle of the judges, Abimelech is the sixth judge, because he represents the man of sin. And he stood up as an impostor and proclaimed himself a king at Shechem. The men of Shechem have to make up a choice. Verse 2 of Judges 9. Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. You know, we don't really need 70 people reigning. Why can't we just have one? Why not me? You know, Gideon didn't feel that way at all. You remember Gideon said, I'm not going to reign over you. Yahweh will reign over you. Well, Gideon dies, and then this bramble king, Abimelech, stands up and proclaims his authority. He establishes himself as a king. Now, where do you think he would go to give some legitimacy to this new kingdom of his? Well, verse 6 says he went to Shechem. See, even Abimelech, an evil man, knew what Shechem was about. Verse 6, and all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Millo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. But if you've got a margin for the plain, you'll see that it says, number 5, by the oak of the pillar. Now, what oak was at Shechem? And where have we read about that in our studies? Well, it was in Genesis chapter 12 that Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the oak of Moreh. There was an oak up there at Shechem. And so when Abimelech wants to give some legitimacy to this new kingdom, where does he go? He goes to the oak that is at Shechem to say, I am a king. We don't need 70. I will be a king. I will reign over you. And it's likely in the area of the same oak where Abram first stood many years earlier. Well, the men of Shechem have to make up their mind. And so Jotham, who's the one remaining son, the only one left of the 69 sons of Gideon that haven't been touched by Abimelech's hand, he puts before them a choice. He runs in verse 7 on top of Mount Gerizim, where he could cry out. You know, I've stood on Mount Gerizim, and I've actually heard people talking on Mount Ebal. They're that close. You can hear all the way down that plain. He runs up on Gerizim, and he puts before them a choice. Now, look at the words that he chooses. Verse 16. Now, therefore, if ye have done truly and sincerely. That's Joshua 24, verse 14. And that ye have made Abimelech king, and if ye have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done unto him according to all these hands, well, fine. You know, if you want him to be your king, fine. But verse 19, it says, if ye deal truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Millo. And Jotham runs away and flees into the wilderness. So he puts before them, before he leaves, a choice. Do you want this bramble king, or do you want my father? And he uses the words truly and sincerely, the very words that Joshua used to the people early on. Make up your mind. So what is this teaching us, brothers and sisters? It's just reminding us that we all have a choice to make each day. As we'll see in a moment, there are consequences which Shechem highlights to the decisions that we make, either for good or for ill. Well, in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I must go through Shechem. John chapter 4. I must go through Shechem. Through the land of the Samaritans. Now, we know that Jews have no dealings with Samaritans in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. The feelings were absolutely mutual. You remember in Luke chapter 9, when Jesus was coming through that territory to go back to Jerusalem, because the Samaritans saw that he was setting his face towards Jerusalem, they said, you're not coming in here. And James and John wanted to rain fire down from heaven. See, Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Samaritans had no dealings with Jews. But Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. Typically, if you're down in Jerusalem here, when you went to Galilee, if you want to go up to Nazareth where Jesus was from, that was where he was heading in verse 3 of John chapter 4, you would go across the Jordan here to the land Perea. Perea means the land across. You would go all the way up the hills of Gilead and then cross back over here and so avoid the territory of the Samaritans. You would go way out of your way, across the Jordan, up the land of Perea, and then across to Nazareth. That was the route that you would normally go from Jerusalem to Galilee. We don't want to go near the land of the Samaritans. But Jesus says, I want to go there. Now, look at what happens in verse 4. I must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. Now, Sychar should be Shechem. He comes to Shechem, and we know it's Shechem because it's near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Genesis chapter 33 says that the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph was up there at Shechem. So Jesus comes here. He's wearied with his journey, and he sat thus on the well of Jacob. Knowing this was saturated with history, Jesus, look how that's put, he sat thus on that well. You know, Jacob came back to that place and he was halting upon his thigh. He had just worked for 40 years. He was using his staff and he sits down on Jacob's well. Well, it wasn't his well then, but it was a well there that he dug. Now, Jesus comes many hundreds of years later. He's wearied with his journey and he plops right down on the well. And he thinks about all the history that we've just unfolded before you and the choices that we have to make in life, to choose life or to choose death. Well, then there comes a woman to him, a woman of Samaria, a woman whose life was an absolute train wreck. She had five husbands like her people who had five gods. And the great question of the day, of course, was where is the true place of worship? Is it in Mount Gerizim or is it in Jerusalem? And she's going to have to make a choice. And so the Lord starts off by talking to her about water. Verse 13. Whosoever drinketh of this water, John chapter 4, verse 13, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And she's wrestling with what he's talking about. What do you mean? I mean, you've got nothing to draw with. What do you mean there's going to be water that just springs up and you'll never have to come and draw anymore? If that's the case, then I want it. Give me this water, she says, verse 15. But the principle of Shechem is that we don't get something for nothing. Everything in life comes with a price. Sacrifice of our time, a sacrifice of our energy, a sacrifice of our reputation. It all comes with probation and testing. After all, she's at Shechem. So Jesus says this in verse 16. Go get your husband. My husband? I thought we were having a discussion about water. No, I said, go get your husband. So she's got a choice. She can either tell the truth, or she can spin a lie. Remember, her life has been an absolute dumpster fire. She can either tell the truth or she can spin a lie. And she's got to do that at Shechem with Abel and Gerizim right there behind her. The woman answered, verse 17, I have no husband. She decided to tell the truth. Samaria was so full of falsehood that, you know, they had gods many and lords many. It was an area of falsehood. And yet, in the midst of all that, she tells the truth. She steps up at Shechem and tells the truth. Now, do you notice the word the Lord uses in response to her? Thou hast well said. That's sincerity. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidst truly. That's the word from Judges chapter 9. That's the word from Joshua 24. You have said truly. Shechem is all about serving God in sincerity and in truth. And she made the decision to tell the truth there at Shechem. And of course, the great question of the day was, where is the true place of worship? He says to her in verse 22, "Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Now, the word there is of is the word ek, like ecclesia. It's out of the Jews. Salvation is out of the Jews, as it should read. So it's not saying that the truth is exclusive to Jews, but it's open to all, including Gentiles, provided they come through the Jewish channel. Salvation is out of the Jews. He says, Jerusalem is the true place of worship. But, I mean, the hour comes, and it even now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's almost the words of Joshua 24, in sincerity and in truth. God is spirit, and they that worship him must do so in spirit and in truth. So that's Shechem. God put this little place in the middle of the land to remind us and to highlight to us of the choice that we have to make every day. Every day, brothers and sisters, we come to Shechem, and we've got to make up our minds what it is that we're going to do. And so just if we were to look at the context of John chapter 4, which we don't have time to do, but there's so many allusions here back to the words of Joshua that Jesus is drawing on. And look at this one in particular. Joshua said, "I have given you a land for which ye did not labor." You know, you're going into a land that God has fenced in, that God has gathered out the stones. You didn't do any labor for it. And Jesus says, "I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor." You know, don't say there's 4 months and then comes the harvest. Look at the fields. I've done the work. You haven't labored. I have. Now go out and reap a great harvest. He tells them that, just as Joshua did at Shechem. There's many more things we could say about John chapter 4, but just suffice it to summarize by defining what Shechem means. Does anybody know what Shechem means? Shechem means between the shoulders, hence to shoulder a burden. So you see that, you look at Shechem, here's Gerizim here, here's Ebal here, and Shechem's right here in the middle. It's like two shoulders. And Shechem's in the middle, and it's bearing the burden of those two shoulders. So when you see Shechem, it has the idea of shouldering a burden, of accepting our responsibilities. We have to accept responsibilities. Life is about confronting realities and taking responsibilities. We live in a world that wants to evade responsibilities and says, well, if you can get by doing less, all the better. That's not the spirit of Shechem. It's all about accepting responsibilities. Isaiah chapter 9 is perhaps the most famous reference to Shechem in words that we're all familiar with about the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Shouldering and accepting responsibility. The Lord Jesus Christ will faithfully do that in the kingdom of God. Firstly, Isaiah 9, verse 4. "For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder," the word is Shechem, "the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian." So that's talking about the destruction of the Assyrian. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to the earth, the first thing he's going to have to do is deal with the Assyrian, the Russian. But then his kingdom will be established. And in verse 6, we're told, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." The word is Shechem. The Lord Jesus Christ will faithfully accept and discharge the responsibilities that God gives to him in the kingdom, the worship of the kingdom, the operation of the kingdom, the individual saints who he will send here and there to make sure that everything is done decently and in order, that God's glory is filling the earth. He will do that all faithfully. And it's the word Shechem. He will faithfully accept the responsibilities of government in the kingdom age. and it will be upon his shoulder. And where was the ark supposed to be carried? It was supposed to be carried on the shoulders. When they didn't carry the ark on the shoulders, that was when a disaster happened. It doesn't belong on a cart. The glory of God belongs right here. We bear it each and every day upon our shoulders. And that's what Shechem speaks to us of. Now, depending on what we choose, brothers and sisters, there's either going to be good consequences or bad consequences. The decisions in life that we make, of course, have consequences, either for good or for ill, either for blessing or for cursing. So in order to tell us about that, at Shechem are these two mountains. Here's Mount Ebal. Here's Mount Gerizim. Ebal is cursing. Gerizim is blessing. So based upon what you choose, you're either going to get cursing or you're going to get blessing. We can't have both. If we choose God, we'll be blessed. If we choose the world, we'll be cursed. And God says you're either going to have one or the other. Make up your mind. So let's look at Ebal first. Ebal signifies to be bald. There's no fruit. There's very little vegetation on top of Ebal. This is actually a kind photograph because it's showing a little bit of green. I've stood on Ebal and there's not one blade of grass. It's bald. That's ironic because if you read George Adam Smith's Geography of the Holy Land, which is a great book, this area over here behind Mount Ebal is called Wadi El-Farah. In the Bible, it's called Perzah. It's one of the most beautiful sections of the land of Israel. The bride in the Song of Solomon is likened to Terzah. That's just behind this mountain. It's beautiful. It's full of green. But this mountain here, bald as a cue ball. It's dry, no vegetation. And Joshua actually put the altar here because he knew what choice the people were going to make. He said, I know after my departing, you're not going to be able to take the land. And so we put the altar there to remind them of the cursing that that choice would bring. Now, when you look at the heights, they look like two perfect shoulders, but Ebal is actually a little higher than Gerizim. And that's true because do more people choose blessing or do more people choose cursing? Well, broad is the way to destruction, said the Lord Jesus Christ. More people choose Ebal. And so that mountain is higher than Gerizim. And I'll show you a man who did. 1 Kings chapter 22. There was a man named Ahab who sold himself to work iniquity, says the Kings. He made bad decisions at Shechem throughout his life. And for that, he was to be cursed. Verse 39 of 1 Kings 22. Now, the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory palace which he made, and all the cities he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So, in summarizing Ahab's character, it centers on this ivory palace. He had two of them. He had an ivory palace here in Samaria, and he had an ivory palace up here in Jezreel, right here, Yisrael. They're called in the prophecy of Amos the winter house and the summer house. So in Jezreel, when the weather was warm, he had an ivory palace here in the winter. And here in Samaria, in the summertime, he had his ivory palace there. Now, Samaria is right here. You can look down this valley of Samaria and see Shechem, which is right here. Here's Gerizim. Here's Ebal, here's Samaria. That's about 6 miles. You can look, standing on Ahab's ivory palace, you can look down and you can see this area. Now you probably know they found that palace, the one in Samaria. These are the walls of Ahab's ivory palace. Archaeologists have proven that beyond all dispute. That is Ahab's ivory palace. Now here's the interesting thing in relation to Ebal. We've stood on that ivory palace. You may have had the very great misfortune of meeting Brother Peter Boone from Australia. He took us around Ahab's ivory palace, but he knows the land pretty well. He said, Ryan and April, if you'll just turn around and look down the way here, I want you to see something. This photograph's a little bit faint, but it's taken from Ahab's ivory palace where this photograph just was. You see this hill right here with the pylon on top? That's Mount Ebal. So sitting on Ahab's ivory palace, remember that he built with by fleecing the poor, importing the ivory from Africa, so that he and his wife could live lavishly, but glaring at him, as he's sitting on that ivory palace, is Mount Ebal. You know what you can't see? You can't see Gerizim. He can see Ebal. Gerizim would actually be like right here, but this hill is blocking it. You can see Ebal just glaring at him, like, you evil king. The land is bespeaking the evil decisions that you've made. Just looking right at him, the hill of cursing. He can't see the hill of blessing. So we have a choice to make. Ahab made the wrong choice. And for that, he will receive cursing. But we want blessing, of course. And that's what Gerizim speaks of. And you see, it's much, much greener than Ebal is. A little shorter, because people choose cursing more than they choose blessing. The name Gerizim is interesting. It means to be separate. It's used of sort of hedging off something. You think about what Abraham had to do. He had to either separate or assimilate. Keep separate from them or join them. And Abram chose to keep separate from them, didn't he? Jotham ran up on top of this mountain and called out to the men of Shechem because he wanted them to choose life. He wanted them to choose blessing. He said, this is what I want you to pick. Choose this mountain, not the other one. And Gerizim speaks of the blessing that we all desire in the truth. If we choose life, brothers and sisters, if we put God's ways first, despite our failings that we all have, God in the end will give us blessing. He will make sure that we are there with him in his kingdom. Now, how do we best do that? I mean, it's very easy to show you those points and to bring out the lessons, but what's the best way to choose life? Well, the land gives us the answer. Please join me in Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27. You know, Moses told Joshua to bring the people here and chant the blessings and the cursings of the law. Six tribes on Ebal, six on Gerizim. Make up your mind. You know, it was in Genesis chapter 12, that very chapter where Abraham came to Shechem, that God said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. Make up your mind. So we have six tribes on the hill of blessing. In Deuteronomy 27, verse 12, that's Gerizim. And six tribes on the hill of cursing, that's Ebal. Now, some very interesting explanations have been put forth as to why certain tribes are on the hill of blessing and certain tribes are on the hill of cursing. I mean, why is it that Simeon, that had such a checkered past, in verse 12 is on the hill of blessing? I mean, if you went over a few pages of Deuteronomy 33... when Moses pronounces the blessings on the tribes, Simeon doesn't even get a mention. You know, because they had been involved in Baal Peor and a bunch of other things. They were in disgrace, was the tribe of Simeon. Why are they on the hill of blessing? When in Deuteronomy 33, every other tribe gets a blessing except Simeon. But no, they're on the hill of blessing. And why are certain tribes on the hill of cursing? Well, it's the geography of the land that gives us the answer. Now, did everybody get a handout? If you don't, I've got some extras, some spares up here if you'd like. It's a map of the 12 tribes. And we'll just run through this quickly. Here is the answer as to how we can best choose life. Now let's just look at the tribes that are on the hill of cursing and mark them on your sheet. Okay, so the first tribe is Reuben. In verse 13 of Deuteronomy 27. Now, Reuben's over here on the other side of the Jordan. So, mark Reuben. Okay, the next tribe is Gad, right here, also on the other side of the Jordan. Mark, or color in Gad. Asher. Now, where's Asher? Asher is all the way up here on the seacoast at the top, running up to Tyre today, Beirut. Asher is all the way up there, color in Asher. Zebulun. So Zebulun is right alongside of Asher. Actually, Nazareth is in Zebulun. So Lord Jesus Christ grew up in the tribe of Zebulun. So color in Zebulun. Dan. Now that's an interesting one, because remember what we said yesterday about Samson? Their inheritance was down here in the Shephelah, where Zorah and Eshtaol were. But the tribe didn't have the courage to take their inheritance, so they went up into the north of the land where life was easy. And they established their inheritance right up here at the top, so that the land became known as Dan to Beersheba. Dan was originally down here, but the people couldn't take their inheritance. So they said, well, this is too hard. We'll just go where it's easy. So they went up here to the top, to Dan, and settled their tribe up there. So because that was where the tribe ultimately ended up, color in Dan at the top. And then the last one is Naphtali. So Naphtali is right up there too, at the top. Now look at the tribes that are on the hill of cursing. Where are they? They're all on the perimeter. Where are the tribes that are on the hill of blessing? Their borders all converge around Shechem and the centralized worship in Jerusalem. The tribes that are on the hill of cursing are on the other side of the Jordan or way up north, far away from the centralized worship in Jerusalem. They're all on the perimeter. So what this is saying, brothers and sisters, is that the best way for us to choose life and to make that decision to serve God with all of our heart is to be active at the center of our ecclesias. To get our hands in there and to work and to work and to work. That is the best way to choose life. A positive mindset. You know, the truth can be viewed from two vantage points. You know, a positive and an expansive frame of mind looks at the truth and sees opportunities to serve everywhere. They look at the ecclesia and they say, I can help here and I can help here and I can help here. That's one mindset. And then there's another mindset that looks at the truth and says, well, because of the truth, I can't go here and I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't do that. You see, it's a totally different mindset. If our focus in the truth is everything we can't do, and there have to be boundaries, I'm not saying there's not, but if that becomes our focus, we are hamstringing ourselves from all the positive good that we could do. But if we see life in the ecclesia and life in the truth as full of so many golden opportunities to serve and to involve ourselves so freely in the things of God, you'll find that the negatives take care of themselves. I don't have time to go there and watch that because I'm too busy doing positive things. I've got to do this and I've got to do this in the ecclesia. I don't have time for the world. The best way to choose life is to be active at the center of the ecclesia. And all the tribes that are in the middle, whose borders converge around Shechem, are on the hill of blessing. The ones that are on the outskirts, the fringes, they're the ones on the hill of cursing. Now, we don't have time to look at these two references, but Numbers 11, verse 1, where did the complaining always come from in the camp? The fringes, the uttermost parts of the camp at Taberah. Who did Amalek attack in Deuteronomy chapter 25? The people at the back. Not the people that were up close to the tabernacle, who were well shielded. The people at the back were prime for Amalek's picking. The best way to serve is to be active at the center of the ecclesia. Look at this Bible school. Look at all the opportunities we have to serve. Let's get in there and do it. So Shechem was a city of refuge. It shouldn't surprise you. True refuge comes from choosing life. Our final quote, brothers and sisters, is Zephaniah chapter 2. You know, one day all the world will love and appreciate these principles of Shechem that we have considered this morning. Zechariah chapter 3. This is a passage about the kingdom. You probably know that verse 8 is a unique verse where every letter of the Hebrew alphabet is used. Zephaniah 3 and verse 8. Well, then Zephaniah 3 verse 9 says this. For then will I turn to the peoples a pure language. The word language is debar. It's the word of truth. All of the world will one day understand the truth, that they may all call upon the name of Yahweh to serve him with one shoulder. The word consent there, the margin has shoulder. It's the Hebrew word Shechem. One day this world will be one big Shechem, where people bear their responsibilities, where they call on the name of God, and where they understand the truth. Well, our opportunities, brothers and sisters, are in front of us now. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Let us choose life.